The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Now we come to Your Word, Lord, with humility and with awe, remembering our sinfulness and Your holiness, asking for Your help, without which we have no hope of understanding who You really are. So come to us now and draw near. Purify our hearts and prepare us to be changed by what You have for us today, for Your glory and for the sake of Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want you to use your imagination this morning as we begin. I want you to imagine going to an air show and all the greatest fighter aircraft are lined up on the runway. One after another, they begin to take off. Amazing maneuvers, high-speed flyovers, so low that you can feel the wind, so powerful that you have to cover your ears. And you turn to look at the reaction of other people, and you realize you're the only person out there. You're all by yourself. So you start to investigate, and you discover hundreds and hundreds of people in a hangar, all of them staring at a promotional poster, discussing it, oohing and awing at the poster that's promoting the event that they're missing. I want you to imagine taking your family on vacation. And as you approach the exit to your destination, cars are lined up, so much so that you can't exit. And you start to investigate once again, and you realize that people are out of their cars, families around their vehicles, looking up at a gigantic billboard with a beautiful picture of the Grand Canyon, and it says, "Next Exit." And you think, all you have to do is get in your car, take the next exit, drive a mile, and you can see the vast majesty of the real thing. Now, as ridiculous as those illustrations are, what we see in the passage today is that. That's what you're going to see in this passage of Scripture today. People who can't see God because they can't get their eyes off the signs that were only meant to point to Him. This is the horror and the folly of this passage of Scripture. Holy transcendence, God of very God, the fullness of deity in the flesh, glorious. Before the undeserving eyes of fallen men. And they missed Him. And they missed Him. And they missed Him because they're too busy being infatuated with the signs that point to Him. Momentary attention getters. That's what the signs were for. And that's all that they were for. A sneak peek. Just a glimpse. A hint. A catalyst to leave you on tiptoe, ready with anticipation for Jesus to come and sweep you off your feet. Just something to grab hold of your imagination, to put you on the doorstep of the one whom your heart has always ached, the one whom you only dared imagine could be true in your most hopeful dreams, until He opens the door and welcomes us into the heart of things. They were just appetizers. Just a swig, just a taste. Bite-sized morsels of miraculous filled with compassion and love and holiness and righteousness mixed together. And they were meant to just be a trail of crumbs that you would follow to the feet of Jesus. C.S. Lewis says it this way: there is a longing to be acknowledged, to meet with some response, to bridge some chasm that yawns between us and reality. It is part of our inconsolable secret. And surely from this point of view, the promise of glory, in the sense described, becomes highly relevant to our deep desire. For glory actually means good report from God, good report with God, acceptance by God. Acknowledgement and a welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all our lives will open at last. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness of the purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday we shall be with God. Someday we shall get in. To stop at the sign and miss the reality is the saddest thing I can imagine. And as ridiculous as stopping at the exit sign to the Grand Canyon and missing the actual Grand Canyon. Too busy looking at the billboard. What these miraculous signs are about is God shocking us, getting our attention, doing what we never predicted He would do, doing what we never expected. And He works that way. He surprises us. He always surprises us. Last week, He surprised us by what He did, turning over tables in the temple, clearing 30 acres out just by divine presence. This week, He's going to surprise us by what He refuses to do. Believe in the belief of other men. He disrupts the flow of our life. He makes waves. He calls for our attention. And He does it. All the activity in our life that He does is to move us, drive us to Jesus. Even the central miracle of our faith, the culminating miracle of our faith, the resurrection itself, recognize the greatest proof of the reality of Jesus may be the fact that the disciples, the apostles, they didn't make a shrine out of the empty tomb. You realize that if you go to Jerusalem today, you can pay $20 or something and somebody's going to show you what they think might possibly could be the empty tomb. And there's like five of them. Nobody knows where it is. The fact that the disciples lost the empty tomb is proof of the reality of Jesus. They looked in the empty tomb and He wasn't there. They didn't make it a shrine. They didn't put down roots at the empty tomb. They didn't bow before it. They moved on to the real thing, to the real Jesus. They had Him. They had the real Jesus. The empty tomb was just to point them to the reality that He was alive. He was with them, and He would always be. Make no mistake, Christianity is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And to settle for religious activity, to settle for an obsession with the next miracle or the next experience or the next moment is to settle for far less than you were intended for. It's about Jesus. And any description of faith and any understanding of God, any discussion of belief without Jesus as the purpose and the end and the goal is just empty, empty, empty religion. And there will not be life there. So this morning we're going to see Jesus do something shocking, and that is refuse to give himself to belief. It's shocking because John in his gospel in chapter 20 says the purpose is to show you signs so that you would believe and have life. And we see these men seeing the signs. We see them believing and we think, yes, it's happening. It's not happening. Their belief is not in Jesus, but it's in the signs themselves. They are putting their faith, they're pursuing with their life the signs instead of Jesus. And they ended up missing God himself, God with us. This is what we're going to see. 3 points. We're going to see where Jesus goes. We're going to see what Jesus knows and what we need. Okay? Where Jesus goes, what Jesus knows, and what we need. First, where Jesus goes. Verse 25 says, Jesus himself, he himself knew what was in man. Recognize very first, right off the top, the priority of Jesus is the inside of you, not the outside of you. Where does Jesus go? Straight to the heart. That's where he goes. He doesn't care about the externals. He's not looking at their actions. He's not looking at their sacrifices. Look away from your sacrifices, Jesus says. He goes right to the heart. Right to the depths of who we really are. That's what Jesus sees. That's where he goes. He's not focused on the doing. He's focused on the being. Not how they're acting, but who they are. And that's what he's focused on in you as well. I want you to imagine all the sinful corners of Jerusalem that Jesus bypassed on his way to the temple. On his way to overturn tables. On his way to make a mess of things. Jesus bypassed lots of sin. Lots of sinful nooks and crannies. He could have gone to the criminal lairs and overturned tables there. He could have gone to the harlots' hideouts and moved them, forced them, cleared them out into the light of day. He could have. He didn't. He went straight to the temple. Straight to worship. Judgment begins with the household of God. Absolutely, that's true. But it seems as though that Jesus is communicating to us that there is a greater danger to men's souls than the harlots. A greater danger than the harlots are hard hearts. That there might be a greater danger than Sabbath breaking, like self-righteousness, maybe. That's the greater danger. He's not after behavior change. He did not come to make you nicer. He came to make you new. Becky Pippert says this, what do you do with a man like Jesus who is supposed to be the holiest man who's ever lived? And yet he goes around talking with prostitutes and hugging lepers. What do you do with a man who not only mingles with the most unsavory people, but actually seems to enjoy them? The religious accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton, having tacky taste and friends. It is a profound irony that the Son of God visited our planet, and one of the chief complaints against him, that which got him killed, was that he was not religious enough. These men here are giving us a picture of self-righteousness, self-salvation, self-trust. And they are exemplified at the beginning of chapter 3 with Nicodemus. If you'll notice the way that John writes, the very end of verse 25, he says that Jesus needed no one to bear witness to him about men for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man. Nicodemus is who we're talking about. People depending on themselves, on their own strength. They're standing on their own two feet. They don't need Jesus. This is exemplified for us in a person, Nicodemus, and we're going to look a lot at him next week, of course. But men like Nicodemus, men like these men we see here, who were infatuated with the miraculous that Jesus does, they are far more disciplined than us. These are men who memorized whole parts of the Old Testament, some of them all of it. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Bruce Waltke before. He's a Hebrew scholar. He tells a story of going to Israel, to Jerusalem, and spending time on a special Hebrew scholar. And while he was there, he stayed with a Jewish rabbi. And he recognized, talking to him, that he knew a lot of the Bible. He knew a lot of the Old Testament. And he said to him one day, "Do you have this thing memorized?" And at that moment, he started with Psalm 1, and he sang through all 150 Psalms without missing a beat. And then when he finished, he informed him that he was an atheist. It's religion apart from Jesus. These men are disciplined. They are conscious of God more than you and I, all the time, thinking about what they're doing and where they are and who is watching and who is with them. On the Sabbath, if you spit on the ground, it's considered work because you could use it to make brick. Spit mixed with dirt. These are men who literally won't spit until realizing whether or not they're sinning. How about you? Are you there? No. And yet they're going to miss God himself. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a certain amount of respect, a certain amount of admiration. He's got to recognize what Jesus is doing. Rabbi, he says. Good teacher, he says. Nicodemus is stirred up and he's wrestling with what he's experiencing with Jesus. Jesus is unlike anybody he's ever known. And he's going to come to Jesus and Jesus is going to come right at him. He's going to say, "Good teacher, you are amazing. Let's talk about it." And Jesus is going to say, "You have to be born again." Nicodemus has come. And he's come with the understanding that the way to relationship with God is a strengthened will bent to obedience. And Jesus says, "You have to be born again." In other words, the problem is not mainly what we do, but who we are. What we do is just a symptom. The problem is actually who we are, and we are powerless to fix ourselves. We can't bend the will into holiness. The heart cannot be tricked. It must be reoriented and transformed. And that's why these men and so many others miss Jesus. In the second half of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for us, and he prays that we would know the power of God towards us. And he says it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Recognize that to save you, it took nothing less than God himself dying. It took nothing less to save you. It took nothing less than life itself being raised from the dead. That's the power it took to save you. And you and I think, these men think, you and I often think, it took the power of resurrection to save us. And yet we think that we can save ourselves by being a pretty good person. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So before I move into the second point, let me say this to you, in case this is you. There are a lot of people who have tried church, and they've tried religion, And maybe the gospel was never preached in the places you've been. Maybe it was and you didn't hear it. But a lot of you I know have tried. You tried as a teenager. You tried True Love Waits. And you found that true love couldn't wait. And you tried the new contemporary church service and the new band. And you tried the charismatic minister. And you tried the exciting ministry. And you tried the relevant study group. You tried those things. And the relevant study group ended up being gossip and therapy. And the exciting ministry fizzled out. And the charismatic minister got burned out, or he let you down. And the contemporary church service, the band left. And true love didn't wait. And you felt like a failure. And you felt like you couldn't measure up. I know a lot of people are in that place. I know a lot of people felt crushed and in despair, frustrated. And they left. They're just out. They're just out. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I can't measure up. They were left with the idea that what Jesus really wants is people with manners. That what Jesus really wants are people that never doubt and never struggle and never fail. That what Jesus is really after is people with perfect marriages and well-behaved children. I hope, Lord, that's not what he's after. They thought that following Jesus meant listening to K-Love and watching Hallmark movies and reading Chicken Soup for the Soul. And that's not what Jesus is after. Those people found guilt instead of grace. And they believed that they tried Christianity. But they actually tried themselves. And of course, they were not enough. They believed they tried Christianity, but what they really tried were programs and personalities and fads and false gospels and systems of religion. They thought they tried Christianity, but they really tried themselves. And of course, we can't measure up. Of course not. They thought they tried Christianity, but they never tried Jesus. If you have tried church, and you've tried religion, and you've tried being good, but you've never tried Jesus, today, try Jesus. Because he's what it's all about. The law and the prophets, the sacrifices and the temple, all of redemptive history, every miraculous sign from Genesis to Revelation is about driving you to the feet of Jesus. It's all about driving you and moving you into the face of your only hope. Here are these men. Men who Jesus doesn't believe in. He doesn't believe in their faith. Here are these men who God has been preparing, and they know the scripture, and God has been preparing. And all of these things have always been intended to prepare them for the day in which God himself stood before them. They are on the brink of eternity on this day, and the stakes couldn't be higher, and they missed Jesus. Because they were infatuated with other things. Other things that aren't Jesus. It's like a gigantic hole with a glistening treasure at the bottom, already uncovered, already dug for you, and instead of embracing the treasure, worshiping the shovel. Don't miss Jesus. So, where does Jesus go? Straight to the heart. Straight to the inside of a person. That's what he's about. Next, Jesus knows. Jesus, where Jesus goes, and then Jesus knows. Jesus knows our hearts. Notice it says that he needed no one to bear witness to him about man. He didn't need to hear from other men that they believed to know whether or not they believed. He knows. Jesus knows. Just a reminder, you can't trick God. Please know, you can't fool him. You can't convince him that you are what you're not. There's no mask that will hide the real you from Jesus. There's no amount of play acting. There's no amount of painting the smile on the face that's going to convince Jesus you are something that you're not. You can't cloud his perfect knowledge of your heart and your mind. You can't hide your emptiness from Jesus. You can't hide your emptiness with religious activity. You cannot camouflage your fear with tough-sounding words. You can't cover your hard heart with religious platitudes. You can't obscure the deep insecurity with, "God is good. Amen, brother." You can't. He's after real people. He's after authenticity. He knows. And he won't be fooled. You can't run from him. Where would you go? There's nowhere you can go where he's not. And this is actually good news that we can't fool Jesus. Because that means that the only way to escape from him is to run to him. You can't get away from him by hiding what you're really like. This must be a place filled with people that all admit they're not okay. And this needs to be a place where it's okay to not be okay. And this needs to be a place where none of us are satisfied with staying in that place. That's the gospel. And that's what Jesus is really after. So when Jesus looks at our heart, he knows what we're really after. He knows that these men are loving the signs, not him. He knows that they're believing in the signs, not him. He knows they're pursuing the signs and not him. And this is unbelief. As crazy as it sounds, these men are buying into the truth, that he's the Messiah. They want to make him king of the world, but they will not make him king of their own hearts. Not on this day, they won't. And that's who we are. We want the power, but we don't want Jesus in here. Out. Get out of my heart. We want to use what he can give us, but we don't want Jesus, and that's what we most need. They're ready to make him king, but they won't make him. They won't let him sit on the throne of their own heart. A focus on the miracles instead of Jesus is very simply an expression of self-trust, and it makes your relationship with God conditional. It's conditional on his power being at your service when you call upon it, where you direct it, and how you need it. And if the miracles go, faith goes. If he doesn't show up how you think he should show up, you're out. This is not real faith. And Jesus not believing in their unbelief is loving. Because as you recognize here, there's a new twist on our understanding of salvation. Not so much that we give ourselves to Jesus, but that Jesus gives himself to us. He makes the commitment to be yours. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. He says, "I am eternally yours. I give myself to you. Come what may." Every time you fall down, he's there with grace. And he picks you up and he loves you. And he's with you. And everything he's doing is for your good, even when you can't understand it. He is committed to you, absolutely, totally. The power of God is at your service. But we often want to be like these men, and we want to marry God for his money. He is like the groom who the night before the wedding goes bankrupt, and the bride the next morning is a no-show, because when the bank's empty, she's out. She was marrying him for his money. And some of us try to marry God for his money. As long as he's doing what I expect him to do, as long as he's working the way that I want him to, as long as he's in line with my agenda and what I'm really after. But that's not Jesus, and that's not true salvation. If this is the way you look at Jesus, then you're the God of your own life. And this is divine plagiarism. You want the power, but you don't want Jesus. You have decided that I will be in charge of my life. I will be the ultimate validator of who I am. And it's crushing, and it's an illusion, and it's a lie. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is going to be controlled by acceptance. If you're controlled by power, then the checking account will be what you worship. Your status, your reputation will be what you're pursuing, not Jesus. And if what you're really after is acceptance, then you'll be controlled by people. You'll be controlled by people, the words that people say. You'll be controlled by whoever you've given the power to validate you. You're not free. You are controlled. All of us are controlled by the Lord of our life. And whatever you're after is your Lord. James chapter 4. He says, "Come you who say tomorrow you're going to do such and such a thing. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You are a mist. Here today, for a second, and gone." In other words, you're ignorant, and you don't have any power, and you're fixing to die any second. Hear me roar. That's who you are. Surrender your life to Jesus. Put it in the hands of the one who you can depend on, the one who you want to have it. That's what we're after. That's true faith. That's true belief. Every religion plays into this. And this is what the religion plays into. Our desire to trust in ourself. And Jesus knows. As do we, that trusting in ourself is our greatest problem. If you use the name of Jesus, but you're still trusting in yourself, it's not salvation. It's not following Jesus. It's not Christianity. The most important theological truth in the universe. Are you ready? This is a banner day moment. This is a banner moment for you. I'm about to give you the most important theological truth in the universe. And you know what it is? God knows more than you. He does. We want power more than anything else, oftentimes. See, we've decided that there's something that we're after, and if we just get it, then it's going to make everything okay. And so we want Jesus to come into our life and give us that power to use to get that thing we want. For Rocky, it was getting in the ring with Apollo Creed and not winning the fight, but finishing. He said, "If I can just get in the ring and fight and finish, then I'll know I'm not a bum." He had located something. And so do you. We locate something other than Jesus and want Jesus to come in and help us get it. But we won't be transformed that way. This is often our idea of salvation, though. But it's not Christianity. This is not the gospel. Following Jesus is not being given his power. Following Jesus is being given Jesus. The good news of the gospel is you get Jesus. And he's enough. and you'll find that He's enough. Think about how many people throughout Jesus' ministry saw the miraculous signs He was doing. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people saw Jesus do miraculous signs. Healing, multiplying food, walking on water, stilling the storm. Thousands of people saw this. And in the end, there's 120 believers. That's it. Because true belief is not in the signs, and it's not in the power. It's the one from whom the power flows. And that's what it was always meant to do, to direct your eyes to Jesus. The power in our lives is the power of Christ in us. It's Christ in us, and that reconciliation is brought about through the cross. And although it doesn't seem like power, when you look at the cross, this is where power is found. It looks like the ultimate picture of weakness, and in many ways it is. I mean, they're slandering Him and they're mocking Him, and He can't even speak back because He can't breathe. He's not just being punished, He's nailed. And yet it is the picture of power. See, the world says that to be strong, this is what you must do. Never let your guard down. Get up on your own two feet. Never lose control. Never be defenseless. Never give up power. Never let yourself be vulnerable. But it's actually the greatest weakness. The greatest weakness in the universe is always having to have power. The greatest weakness is always having to have control. Because ultimately, you're owned by the control. You're owned by the power. You're enslaved to whatever you're living for. See, Jesus teaches us what real power is. The greatest power is being able to give up power for the sake of others. Real power is sacrificing yourself out of love. Sacrificial love is more transforming and triumphant than naked power has ever been. And that's what the power that you need in your life. That's what we should be pursuing. Jesus didn't do Samson on the cross. Remember Samson? He's tied to the pillars. And in one last work of force on his part to bring down the building, he flexed. Jesus, in the greatest act of love and the greatest show of power the universe has ever known, he stayed. This is true power, and this is what we want in our life. And that's what Jesus knows, and he wants us to know it. And finally, this is what we need. What do we need? We need Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is the one we look to. Jesus is the one we lean on. Jesus is the one we live for. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who looks to Jesus, lives for Jesus, longs for Jesus, is led by Jesus. Jesus doesn't, according to this passage of Scripture, Jesus doesn't trust our hearts. And neither should we. Give your heart to Him, and it'll be in good hands. You know why you shouldn't trust your heart? Because in the depths of your heart, deep down in the basement, way down in there, there are scary things there. Some things probably you don't even know are there. There are idols down there. There are lusts down there. There are habits down there. There are thoughts about what is true down there that will destroy you. You don't want to go down. I know in the movies, in the horror movies, they always choose a stupid person to go down deep in the dark basement where the monsters are. And you yell at the TV and say, "Don't do that." My recommendation to you, and I think Jesus would say this, don't go deep down in there by yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't be honest about who you really are. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't really know what you need. Oh, man. Please tell me you know, like I know, that if God would have given me all the things I thought I needed in the past, I would have destroyed myself. I would not be standing up here, for sure. I might be dead somewhere. Are you thankful that God is in control and powerful? Aren't you thankful that He knows better than you what you need? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, we're going to trust Jesus to change our heart. We're going to go down into the basement of our hearts with no condemnation because He's already finished the work of paying for our sin for us. We're going to go down into the depths of our heart and soul, and we're going to take Jesus with us. And He is going to transform our hearts. He is going to change us from the inside out. He's going to give us what we really need. He's going to confront us about our sin and our habits. He's going to remove the idols. There is something today that holds the title deed to your heart. Is it Jesus? There is something today that is sitting on the throne of your heart. Jesus is going to come straight into your heart on a highway, like a highway through Kansas. He's going to come straight in there because you've prepared the way through repentance. He's going to come right in there and He's going to start removing idols. He's going to start overturning tables, throwing things around, and He's going to transform you. Miracles can't do that. Religious activity can never do that. Only Jesus can. So we trust Jesus with our hearts. We trust Jesus with our lives. He doesn't give us principles to believe and say, do it. He doesn't give us theology to apply and say, apply it. He has done it for us in our place. And we go to Him. We go to Him. Nicodemus is an example of these men, yet he's not. Because although he is depending upon himself for salvation and his own obedience, and although he is works righteousness up to his neck, he's being stirred. And he is proving that Jesus has entrusted himself to him. And although in the very first verses of chapter 3, it doesn't seem like he is, but you know he is. And the reason that you know is because ultimately, in the end, where is he? He's going to Jesus. He's going to Jesus to wrestle with the monsters in here. He's going with Jesus to get truth right, to get his life right. I'm asking you, I'm begging you today to go to Jesus because he's the reality that you're looking for. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that we would not settle for something short of Jesus himself. Oh Lord, that we would not care so much about what other people see and what other people think, while the only pair of eyes in the universe that really matter and know every thought and every feeling, we would dismiss. Oh Lord, that we would not miss the reality of Jesus for eye candy, or a polished shell of something that's not reality. Something with no substance, no life, and no power for our transformation. Salvation is as far from lostness as heaven is from hell, and as the east is from the west. Yet, it's as close as just a single step to Jesus, away from ourselves and away from whatever we are looking to and depending on. Give us courage today to confront this truth, if it's true of us. Give us courage to confront it and move to the feet of our only hope, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.